Well, today we are starting a new series entitled Choose from the book of Deuteronomy. Now, the book of Deuteronomy is one of the longest books in the Bible. In fact, it's one of the reasons why very few people ever do a series on Deuteronomy, because it's a long book. It's actually a collection of 40 sermons that Moses gave to the people of Israel just as they were getting ready to go into the Promised Land. And he is reminding them of a number of things, but also talking to them about the choices that they're going to be making. And so most of the time when people dig into this book, they do it like in a Bible study where they can do that for a long time. In fact, somebody asked me, they said, wow, that's like will take us, you know, that could take us like to the end of the year. Did you just do that so you didn't have to think about what to preach for the rest of the year or whatever? And interestingly enough, you know, actually I planned this well over a year ago, and then I kind of forgot, you know, with a number of things that happened over the summer and all, I forgot that this is what I had put on in line. And so the team was reminding me, and I started to kind of back out a little bit as I was praying. I just felt like, no, I really think this is what the Lord wants to do with us in this season. And so I'm very excited about it. So we're going to talk about the 40 sermons given by Moses. And for a guy who described himself as slow of speech, he did an awful lot of talking. So the very first sermon in Deuteronomy actually is the longest. It takes the first three chapters. No, I am not going to preach through three chapters this morning. Everybody says amen. And, you know, I know you're grateful, but what we're actually going to do is we're going to start in chapter 4, because the first three chapters, really the summation of it is this, is that he is talking to them as they're about to take the land that has been promised to them, and he's reminding them of their really fickle history. He's pointing out, he says, basically, your parents were a mess. And so they didn't get to inherit the land. And now is your opportunity. You're about to go into the land. And so he reminds them of this whole sordid history of them going back and forth with God. Faithfulness to unfaithfulness. Faithfulness to unfaithfulness. And if you think about all the first few books of the Bible, what's the picture you see? The picture is one of the people of God continually walking with him, but then just completely seeming to forget who he is and going off the rails, and then God drawing them back and redirecting their steps. And so then they go along and they falter again, and they recover again, and they falter again, and they recover again. And what's kind of interesting is, if you think about it, is that as we're talking about the time between them leaving Egypt and the time them inheriting the promised land, I want you to think about the way that they camped every night. Every night they gathered around the tabernacle of God, where either the fire of the presence of God would be there at night or the pillar of cloud by night. They had God continually represented in the midst of them. They saw his provision for them, taking care of their needs to feed them and everything else out in the desert. And yet there was this continual problem of Israel being unfaithful right in the mix of God being in their presence. I mean, they had no doubt. They were every day they were would see that pillar of fire or that cloud of smoke, and they would say, look, there is the presence of God right in our midst. No matter where you were camped in the camp, you sat, you were camped somewhere where you could look up and you could see that every day, every morning, every night. When you got up in the morning, when you went to bed at night, all throughout the day, it was right there before you. And whenever they would march and go someplace, they would take the tabernacle of the Lord, they would take the Ark of the Covenant, and they would put it on the shoulders of the priest, and they would march forward. So everywhere they went, they knew that God was leading them. He was directing their paths, showing them the way to go. You would think that a people like that would have a very hard time forgetting who the Lord is. And yet that's very much what this first message is all about. As we start here in chapter 4, we're going to be looking here in Deuteronomy, and we're going to be talking about this whole idea of choosing whom we're going to follow today. Choosing in life, choosing in love, choosing by what we value, choosing in the way that we disciple ourselves and others around us. And you and I have 1,000 choices every day. But here's the thing, is that oftentimes, you know, you and I feel paralyzed by all of our decisions, especially if you've been to Starbucks recently. You just stand there and you kind of go, gosh, I just wanted a cup of coffee. But anyhow, you know, that we are surrounded by choices. And I hear from people all the time, how do I choose? How do I decide? How do I know what is best? And my hope is that throughout this series, that you will come away with a clearer understanding of how we go about life and making our choices in life so that God is glorified, that we do not forget his goodness in our midst, and that we live the abundant life of the kingdom that God has always wanted for us. We're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 4 today, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version, but please follow along in whatever translation you have. The one in your lap is always my favorite, that one that you're reading. That's my favorite translation. And if you are using an iPad or your phone or something like that, if you please set that to stun for the comfort of those around you. And let's dig into the text this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. "And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I'm teaching you. Do them that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I commanded you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor, but you held fast to the Lord your God and are still alive today. See that I have taught you statutes and rules, and as the Lord my God commanded me, that you shall do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them in the land that you are entering and take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of peoples, who then, when they hear all these statutes, will say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' For what great nation is there that has a God so near as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we call upon him? And the great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as in all the law that I've set before you today. Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and to your children's children, how on the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord God said to me, 'Gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children to do so.' And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountains, and while the mountains burned with fire, to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. And then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire, and you heard the sound of the words, but you saw no form, for there was only a voice. And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, these, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone, and the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you the statutes and rules, so that you might do them in the land that you were going over to possess. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, since you saw no form on that day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourself in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that's on the earth, the likeness of winged birds that fly in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of the fish that are in the water under the earth. And beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the hosts of heaven, that you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them. Things that the Lord your God has allotted to all peoples under the whole heaven. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance, as you are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me because of you, and he swore that I should not cross the Jordan, that I should not enter the good land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. For I must die in this land. I must not go over to the Jordan. But you shall go over and take possession of the good land. Take care, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God he made with you, and make a carved image, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. And when you father children and children's children and have grown old in the land, if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will soon utterly perish from the land that you are going over to the Jordan to possess. You shall not live in it long, but be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you from among the peoples, and you will be few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods of wood and stone and the work of human hands. They neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell, But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him, if you search for him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. And when you are in tribulation and all these things come down upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant of your fathers that he swore to them. For ask now the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, where such a great thing has ever happened or has ever been heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of fire as you have heard and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs and wonders and war, and a mighty hand and outstretched arm, by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God, and there is no other besides him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might discipline you. And out on the earth you see great fire, and you've heard his words in the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them, and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in and to give you their land for an inheritance, as it is this day. Know therefore today, and lay it in your heart, that the Lord your God is in heaven above and on the earth beneath, and there is no other. Therefore you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. Blessed be the reading of God's holy word. Well, it's kind of interesting to note, you know, just we celebrated Easter last week, and we closed out Easter as we looked at Matthew chapter 28, talking about the resurrection, and then following it, the Great Commission. And it's kind of interesting that here they are in their moment of seizing the promised land. If you think of it in this way, that God was calling his people out in Matthew 28, that he had delivered on the promise of the resurrection and the hope, the promised land to come. And so then in the same way, these people of God are standing at the edge of the promised land, and this great message is coming to them to remember their God and to be prepared and to take the good news to the nations. Now, on the surface, both texts are, if you will, a commissioning. And with it, God's concern is, one, that they live holy lives, lives of righteousness, and that they live these lives in such a way that their neighbors can identify the difference between God's people and the way the rest of the world lives. In both texts, he's concerned that the people of God never forget. But here there is a particular primary motif of do not forget. You know, whenever I was in a college a number of years ago, and I had one professor who was a great Old Testament scholar, really thought the world of him, really liked him a whole lot. And so he was giving some assignments. He was giving everybody a short paper to do. And he pulled me aside ahead of time, and he told me, he said, "Now," he goes, "I'm going to give everybody else a choice of assignments, but I have an assignment that I want you to do." And I was like, I was like, you know, all, "Really? Yeah, you know, me, you want me to do a special assignment? Ah, you know, great." And he goes, "Yes, I want you to do your paper on remembrance theology." And I was like, "Okay, great, remembrance theology," you know. And so I'm sitting there in class and I'm thinking to myself, remembrance theology. I don't remember ever taking a class that had remembrance theology. I don't remember that in systematics or anything. Remembrance theology, remembrance. So we get out of class, and I immediately go into my friends. I said, "Hey," they were like, "Well, what are you doing? We didn't hear yours." And I said, "Oh," I said, "he assigned me remembrance theology." I said, you know, remembrance theology. And they're all like, yeah. And they just kind of all scattered at that point. And I realized I was standing by myself and quickly realized that nobody else knew what I was talking about with remembrance theology either. And so I thought, okay, well, you know, it's a great assignment. So I did what, you know, all good college students do. I went to the library and I began to study, and I kept looking for anything that I could find on remembrance theology. And the thing was is that at my college there was not a single book on remembrance theology. And I thought, wow, that's interesting. There's nothing. I can't find a single, you know. And so I thought, well, that's all right. There's a seminary just 2 hours up the road, really big seminary in Enid, Oklahoma. Now, you got to know that in Enid, Oklahoma, the only thing there is a seminary. There's just not, if you pass through Enid, Oklahoma, you might notice one tall spot. That's the seminary as you drive by, you know. And otherwise, there's nothing in Enid, Oklahoma. But I drove 2 hours up to Enid, Oklahoma, went up there, and I sat there all day in the library looking for books on remembrance theology. And you know what I found? Nothing. Not a single book on remembrance theology, not a reference to remembrance theology. And I thought, what has he done? So I thought, well, you know, I don't want to look like a fool. So I go back to him and I said, Doug, I'm just wondering. I was looking and, you know, I've been in the library a whole lot. And I found some, you know, really, I've been looking at all these things on remembrance theology. And so I was just wondering, what might be your favorite book on remembrance theology? And he says, you found a book on remembrance theology? And I said, well, no, sir, I didn't. But I didn't really want to look that stupid. I said, could you tell, where do I find stuff on remembrance theology? And he goes, oh, no, there's very little written on it or whatever. You're going to have to figure this out yourself. And I said, what? I was like, what? What? And he says, yeah. He goes, but you're a sharp guy. You'll be fine. Just, you know, go back and look at all the passages on remembering things like that. You'll be fine. And I thought, oh, my goodness. I was all excited about this great assignment, but now I was distressed. I mean, what was I going to do? And I couldn't find any good books on the subject. And how was I supposed to handle this? And so I did this crazy thing. I went back to the Bible. I know, it's just kind of a crazy idea. You're studying to be a pastor and you go back to the Bible. But anyhow, so I went back to the Bible. And, you know, wouldn't you know, it led me right here to the book of Deuteronomy. And you know, as you get into the book of Deuteronomy, those first three chapters, they are telling of that story of Israel, of how they've been in their relationship with God. This sense of being fickle to faithful, fickle to faithful, fickle to faithful. And the words, as we get into chapter 4, he takes his summary statement of all of their whole history, and he says these words to them, do not forget. Remember the Lord your God. And it becomes foundational to this, not only to this whole chapter, but to God's continual relationship with Israel. One of reminding them to not forget. Now, think about this. Moses has told them about the many blessings as they've entered the promised land and of all the ways in which God has helped them. He's told them about how good it is to belong to God and how he's delivered them from all kinds of difficult circumstances. He's watched over them. He's protected them. He's blessed them. And now he says, but Israel, I don't want you to forget. And after you listen to all of that, you realize it's not without reason that he speaks these words to them. Don't forget. Because Israel's been very forgetful. Now, I want to be clear on this. It's not that they're actually forgetting. It's more like an attitude of forgetfulness. It's one that puts God in second place or less. I want you to think about the fact that they were gathered around that tabernacle day in and day out, and they were continually seeing the presence of God there. It's not that they actually forgot. It's not that they didn't think of God anymore or something like that. It's the attitude of forgetfulness. Have you ever had God do something really special in your life or really huge in your life? I have. I've seen God do some pretty amazing things over the years. He's delivered me from some very difficult circumstances. And then we planted churches, places where we didn't know people virtually. And you know, I've had God heal me and heal others. I've seen God open the ears of a deaf child. I've seen marriages that were absolutely devastated and had no hope of coming back in one day, literally turn around because of the grace and mercy of God poured out on them and them granting each other forgiveness and kindness. I've seen God provide for me financially and really difficult circumstances. When we went to Mexico, we were in Mexico for 3 years, and when we were raising all the support and trying to turn the church over in Michigan to the associate pastor, and I did that on April Fool's Day, by the way. Yeah, that was just a thought. Anyhow, he didn't know what he was getting into. Anyhow, we turned the church over, and suddenly, you know, here we turned it over in April, and my job had come to an end, and it was time for us to move to Mexico, but there was just not enough cash coming in for us to be able to write a check to be able to live every month, and we wondered what we were going to do, and we'd already bought the house down there, and so what would he do? We just continued to believe God's faithfulness and that he had called us, and so we picked up and we moved down there. And that first month when we went to write our check to live off of, out of our mission fund, and to put it into our personal home fund, I wrote the check for what we had believed that we needed to live on. And so I wrote out the check, and I went over and I put it in the home account. And you know what? Everything showed up in time for me to cash that check, so that even though we didn't have enough regular support, we were able to make ends meet. And the next month, we did the same thing. And the next month, I even took some side jobs because I was getting worried at different times, thinking that maybe it wasn't going to happen. And then God would every time just faithfully show up and give us everything that we needed so we could write that check every month for 3 years. You would think from that anytime something came up difficult financially or something else, that I would just go, oh, yeah, you know, God's got it. But I don't. I know you don't ever stress and worry about things like that, but I do. I there's times when I forget all the good things that God has done for me. You see, it's not that I literally forget. It's that a kind of fear that I yield to or I bow down to, that I allow my problems to become God in my life, or turning to someone or something else, trusting that that is going to rescue me. And so sometimes people find themselves in a situation and they are distressed and they don't know what to do, and they look to someone else to rescue them, or they look to a scheme, or they think to themselves, if I can only earn enough to do this, or if I can only solve the problem like that, or if I can change the schedule on this thing. And we begin to make those things the God of our lives rather than simply trusting him. We tend to forget. And sometimes we not only turn to just kind of like an ungodly attitude, but sometimes we even take on sinful or evil things to solve our problems. Instead of honoring and loving and worshiping God, instead of trusting him, we begin to put our trust in other things, or to think to ourselves, I know God is good, but man, I have to solve my situation right now, so I'm going to take matters into my own hands, and I'm going to do what he said was wrong, sinful, or evil, so that I can solve my problem, because God is good, but I just don't think he's smart enough to take care of my situation. And if I did it my way's better. And here's the thing, is that the God who loves us will let us have what we want. He lets us go our own way, make our choices. He allows us to do that. I'm reminded of that often as I'm dealing with my, you know, I've got grown children now, and so now I have to, like, let them do their own thing and find their own way. And sometimes it's not the way I would do things or I would handle it, and I can give them advice, I can tell them things, but in the end I let them go their way, knowing this, that I'll love them regardless of the situation, of the decisions they make or whatever else, and hoping that I will be able to help them later, in hoping that our relationship is not severed, but always with the confidence that I'll never stop loving them regardless of what they do or how they behave. And so God allows us to, as it were, to have other gods in our lives. Sometimes it's ourselves, sometimes it's our solutions, sometimes it's other people or things or circumstances or finances or whatever else, and we put these other gods before us. You know, when we look at a passage like this, being the sophisticated Westerners that we are, it's easy for us to kind of dismiss those things. We think to ourselves, well, I don't forget God. I mean, that's ridiculous. How does someone forget God? And we might even think to ourselves, well, I've never worshipped an idol. I mean, I've never taken time to carve out an item or to set up an altar or something else like that. And so we kind of reason to ourselves that these things really have nothing to do with us. But, you know, the idea of a false god is when I put anything on the altar of my heart, the things that I give my devotion, my worship, my honor to. And so those things don't have to be literal physical idols. They could be my job. They could be my circumstances, my family. They could be any number of things that come first over God. And I then, you know, in my sophistication, tell myself, well, I've never been idolatrous. And yet the truth is that I've worshipped those things as God. I've put my hope and my trust in all of those things instead of putting my hope and my trust in Him. And, you know, the thing is that when you talk about Israel, we're talking about a nation of people who was so mightily delivered by the hand of God. Can you imagine to yourself just the idea that He would storm into Egypt and that He would take this nation captive in its own ground, the most powerful nation on earth at the time, and He would pluck for Himself a people out and He would preserve them and protect them and bring down armies and it's not like they, you know, got out of Egypt and they thought to themselves, wow, we sure made short work of Egypt. It wasn't like they were sitting there in the land of Egypt and Egypt was going, man, I'm glad we got rid of them because we were afraid of those Israelites. We were afraid of the people of God. We had to do something about them, and so we gave them all of our gold to get rid of them. No, God intervened in their lives in such a way that unexplainably they gave them everything. They looked and they looked at the disasters that were befalling them and they said, man, your God is really God. Please just go. Take the furniture. Take the gold. Take the American Express gold. I'll keep paying the bill. Just go. Go. It's amazing. How could they forget? How could I forget how God provided for my family when we were in Mexico? How could I forget the way that God provided for us when my son needed open heart surgery? How could I forget all the times that God rescued me from myself, my situations, my life hazards, how could I forget? See, it's not that I actually forget. See, when you and I read that text, He's not worried that you're going to forget, like you're not going to remember who God is. What He's concerned about is that fickle kind of heart that finds and puts all of its trust in some other thing, that hopes in something else. And so He reminds them of the law, and He reminds them of His goodness, and He reminds them of what those things say and about how to conduct their lives so that when they go forward, they know how to make those choices, how to make those decisions. You know, when people come to me, as they often do, and they want to know about how to make good decisions, it's one of the things that seems to be preoccupying a lot of people's hearts and minds these days. And invariably, I ask the question, so what do you think the Lord says about this? And immediately, I've noticed the flurry, or I'll say, do you know what the Lord says about it? And they'll try to explain away, or they will say something in kind of a theoretical way or whatever. And what I realize that they're really saying to me at this moment is that they have not bothered to search out the Word of God to know what the Word of God says on that subject. Or they have, and they're hoping that somewhere I'm going to pull the magic verse out that lets them out of that situation. You know, like they're waiting for me to pull out the verse that contradicts so we can do, you know, a little verse fighting and decide which verse, which, of course, we know which one will win, the one that you like the best. We want to be justified in that situation. And so here's the thing is that, you know, most of the time, I would say nearly all the time, when we come into those discussions, look, the issue isn't really that we don't know. It's just that it may not be the solution that we were looking for, or the way we want it. Maybe it calls us to a standard of conduct that we really didn't want to conduct ourselves by because we would have preferred vengeance or a shortcut or whatever else. And those standards are still there. And here's the thing is that what we want is what we want that magic verse that says, but you are the exception. You're the one reason why there's the escape hatch. You're the excuse. You're the exception to all these things. And it's very much a part of our culture and our society as a whole to always think of ourselves as being the one exception, the reason that there ought to be an excuse, an escape clause, or whatever else. I know because I live my life too, and I read those same words, and many times I find myself coming to the Word of God and going, well, that's not what I wanted to hear. It's not the way I wanted it to go down. And yet, here's what I find is that when I do not forget the Lord in the midst of those things, when I make those choices to choose His will, His ways over mine, that maybe not in the moment, but ultimately I see the benefit of how He's working in my life and doing those things. But here's the deal, that when they were faced with their trials and their difficulties and their circumstances, they kept finding excuses, reasons not to choose what the Lord had put before them that day. They chose to forget and not to remember. And so He says to them in this text right here, He says the most pointed thing, He goes, listen, one day after your children are grown and your children's children are grown, you're going to do exactly what I told you not to do. I think He's rather generous because we know from reading the text, it didn't take that long. But He says, someday, one of these days in the sweet by and by, you're going to choose to go against what I've told you to do. You will choose other gods. You will choose other things. You will not do as I've told you to do. And in that day, you will reap the consequences of your decision because I will let you have what you want and I will pull my hands back and I will let you be the God of your life. I will let you defend your nation. I will let you be the answer. I will let you do it. I don't want to, but I will let you. And you will reap the consequences of your choices. Because when that happens, this is what will happen. The people from around you who do not fear you for no reason, they fear you because of the Lord God Almighty. When that happens and they descend on you and they take you from your land and they take you to faraway places and you find yourself worshiping other gods, of false gods of wood and stone and all those things, and you come to yourself and you remember the Lord your God, here's what He says to them. I will not forget you. I will remember you. When you find yourself sitting in your own filth and scratching yourself with a pot trying to deal with the circumstances and the repercussions of the decisions you've made, I will not forget you. I never forgot you. I didn't forget you so that I lifted my hand. I let you have what you want. I let you make your own choices, your own decisions. I let you go on about. It's you who forget. I did not forget you. I do not forget. I will not cease to love you. And so He says, when you're in the midst of that and you're scratching yourself and suffering and all of your ilk and your filth and everything else, He goes, here's my promise to you. I will not forget you. And if you cry out to me, I will come to you and I will rescue you and I will return you to your land and I will restore all these things to you. This is my everlasting promise. The things that I said to you, the promises I made to you, I will not forget. He's a good God. So even though we forget, He doesn't. Remember. Listen again to the words that Moses spoke as he closed out this message to them. Because God loved your fathers, chose their offspring after them, and brought you out of Egypt with His own presence, by His great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than you to bring you in and to give you their land for an inheritance, as it is this day. Know therefore today, and lay it to your heart, that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. Therefore you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded you today, that it might go well with you and with your children after you, for no other reason than maybe for the sake of the children, that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. Do not forget. It just fills the text. Remember, do not forget. Remember, do not forget. And yet here's the reality. There's no real danger in anyone literally forgetting God. They are camped around the tabernacle. Everything they do each day reminds them of who God is. And yet, here's the thing we know from history. Do you know that during this time, that one of the things that was common in idolatry was they would make Baal, the false god, one of the gods that he mentions in here that they were worshiping, they would make a figurine of Baal, but they would also make one of Ashtoreth, the female goddess. And there was a fertility cult of sorts in which they would put these two idols together and lock them interchangeably so that there was a sense that you understand that this is the he and this is the she, and it's through their union and their blessing that you are blessed. And the people of Israel were so consumed by the idolatry around them that even though they knew their God could not be, was not seen or formed with an image, they would do something very peculiar. They would just carve Asherah without Baal. And they would put that on their altar because they understood that the true and living God was not worshipped through idols. And yet, in the midst of knowing that and knowing who God was, they would create that other idol and put it on the altar to make sure that God had a consort, somebody to have a fertility cult with, to bless them. Do you realize how twisted that is when you think about the fact that they understood enough about God in the middle of their idolatry that they wouldn't carve an image for him? See, they didn't forget in the classic sense of forgetting. They were forgetting like the people of God forget over and over again. You see, God chose us. And in choosing us, he gave us the opportunity to decide, to choose him, to not forget God and all of his benefits. Do not forget. He pleaded with them. Do not forget. And yet we will see throughout their history again and again, they chose to forget. They chose when it was convenient. They chose when it was helpful to them in the moment. They chose whenever. But they made choices every day. And the choice that stands before them is the same choice that stands before us. Do we choose him? Do you know how often people think that the choice is about heaven and hell, and that, or maybe about choosing fun against a life of rigid moralism, or choosing the idea of eternity with God or eternity without God, and yet the real choice is whether or not that we will love God and all that it implies, or if we will love something else more than God and reap all that that implies. So we stand before God just like the people of Israel, with that same cry of the Father's heart, do not forget. Remember, choose today whom you will serve. And that choosing is not about religion. That choosing is not about rules or regulations. that choosing that he called them to. It wasn't about keeping the law as much as it was choosing God over everything else. Let's stand together. Can I ask the worship team and prayer team if you please go on ahead and come on up? You know, many times when this text is read, one of the things that we tend to do as Christians is to think, well, first of all, I've never forgotten God. And to believe that in some way that this is probably speaking to the world about the way the world is and the world needing to know God and to be saved. But you know, the world cannot forget God because the world has never known him. It is only to those who believe the ability to forget. And so the question comes before us, have we forgotten God? Have we forgotten him in our daily life? Have we forgotten him in prayer? Have we forgotten him in our life schedule, in our checkbooks? Have we forgotten God in our decision making, our schedules and things like that? What about your plans for the future? As you're dreaming of that preferable future, that day, the things that you hope for in life, of what place is God in those plans and in that future? Those things that you're, when you dream about what the future would look like, does it include God in those plans? The relationship that you long to have with him? As you're making plans to get ahead in life and you're thinking about your education or your savings or you're climbing the ladder of success at work, does it include plans for growing in your relationship with God? Does it include plans to know him more intimately, to grow in your understanding of his word and to follow him? Does it include making time for your children, your grandchildren, and the generations to come to know him? Have you forgotten God in all of the plans for the future as we decide about what our lives are about, how we're going to live? Here's the thing I know, is in the midst of all of that, he doesn't stand to condemn, but he says to those who have forgotten, I will not forget you. So that even when you reap the consequences of your life's decisions, even if you should go so far away that you should find yourself in a faraway land worshiping faraway gods, here's the thing, I will not forget you. And when you cry out to me, I will hear your cry and I will rescue you. The Lord, I do not forget. I do not stop loving you. I do not stop blessing you. Only you can decide to shut God out of your life. Only you can choose to forget, to walk in other ways, to reap the benefits of those other decisions, those other life choices. But the God who loves you says, I'm waiting. And in the day that you remember, I will have not forgotten. I will restore to you everything that has been taken from you. And I will continue to love you. So let me invite you, wherever it is that you find yourself in life situation right now, whether encamped around the tent and just seeming to forget in the hustle and bustle of life, or whether you found yourself a long way away from where you ever intended to be, he doesn't forget. He loves you. And he's asking you today to choose. To choose him. Can I say to you, if you've never known his love and his mercy, that's the best part about this whole thing, is that we'll never do this in perfection. We stumble, we fall, but here's the thing, is that we have a God who never forgets us, who never gives up on us. And that's the God who I want to introduce you to extend the good news of grace and healing and hope and forgiveness of sins. So let me say to you, invite you to come and pray with one of our prayer team members and ask them what it means to follow God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then for you and I to go out and not forget by loving God and all that implies, and thus loving people because we love Him and passing it on. Let us not forget. God bless you and have a great week this week. In Jesus' name.